We certainly welcome you this morning, and we count it a privilege to have this opportunity to be together, to worship the Lord, and to study from His Word. We rejoice to tell you that on Friday night, Brandon Schroeder was baptized, and we're encouraged by several of the young people who have recently obeyed the gospel, and we hope that we can encourage them and help them to grow spiritually. Brandon will be moving to Austin to attend a junior college there, and he's here with us this morning, but certainly we'll miss him being with us and want to pray for him as he will take that new step. There may be others in this audience, I'm sure there are, who need to obey the gospel. We hope that even today you will make that decision. There's nothing more important in our lives than our obedience to the gospel and the salvation of our souls. And so we encourage you, when that invitation song will be sung, that you come forward ready to be restored to the Lord if you need to do that, or to be baptized into Christ if you've not done it. This morning I want to study the subject, Parents, Hold Fast. From time to time I receive suggestions for lessons, and I've always appreciated that. But then also occasionally someone will express an interest in some subject that we've studied before because they found it perhaps helpful in some way. It's rare that we maybe preach the same lesson, but a few years ago we had a study like this, and because of the interest expressed, I want us to study again today. We have parents, we have children in this congregation. We have homes, we have people that are trying to build godly homes. And we want this lesson to be helpful in that way. We want to point out in the course of our lesson today four very simple points: that God ordained parental duty as a blessing. Number two, that God ordained the duty of discipline. Number three, that parents must lead in practical ways. Number four, that parents must hold fast whether or not children cooperate. Now, first of all, we begin in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to see that God ordained parental duty and authority as a blessing. A blessing. When God ordained the home, He ordained that the husband and wife in their relationship will provide God-given authority of parents over their children. This arrangement is based on the true meaning of love, and it is designed to be a blessing to the husband, to the wife, to the child, and really to all of humanity. In Ephesians 6 we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now notice, please, that verse 1 teaches that children are to obey their parents. God ordained that children submit to their parents, and that parents have a duty to lead and guide their children. Verse 2 shows that not only are children to obey, but they are to honor the parents, and that would indicate willing obedience, obedience from the heart, obedience coupled with love. When he said, which is the first commandment with promise, if you read the Ten Commandments, that's not the first one in the ten. And there's not any other list that I know of where it's the first one in a list. And it doesn't really mean the first in a list. But what it means is, this is the foundation. This is the first thing that children learn to lay a foundation for the rest of life. And that's really true. Learning to have the right relationship with our parents is the foundation for the rest of our lives. And then verse 3, "that it may be well with thee." In other words, there are great blessings that God ordained for young people as they grow up in the home, particularly in a godly home, and where they have respect for their parents. Then God brings great blessings on us when we live like that. And those blessings continue throughout a lifetime. But verse 4 indicates that fathers are to take the lead. Certainly it doesn't exclude the mother in this relationship, but And we could see that in verse 1, because children obey your parents, both father and mother. But husbands, fathers, are given by God a primary role, a leadership role, and we must accept that. We must accept it without complaining or feeling sorry for ourselves. There are great responsibilities in the matter of being a husband and a father. And so one of those responsibilities as a father, leading in the parental duties of the home, is that we not drive our children and act in a way that creates resentment and wrath on their part, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them and train them in those things that are taught in the Word of God, and live those things and set an example before them. But would you turn a few pages to Colossians 3, where we have a similar admonition beginning in the 18th verse. Colossians 3 and verse 18. All right, notice he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, he's not teaching that if children rebel against what we're teaching them that's right, and they're angry about what we're teaching that's right, that we're to back off from teaching what is right. But we may teach those things in a spirit that is arrogant and impatient and overly demanding. Or we may teach those things in a way that's loving and patient and kind and gentle and yet firm in not compromising truth. And so fathers must take that into account. But here are admonitions to husbands and wives and children and parents. And we see that God ordained a parental duty as a blessing in life. Parents need to hold fast in asserting the authority that God has given them for the good of the child. Now, secondly, as we think about God's ordaining parental duty, we want to understand that God ordained the duty of discipline. God did not ordain that children rule the household. God did not command parents to obey their children. Children do not have the right to defy their parents. We hear a lot today about everybody having their rights, and we even hear about children having their rights. But dear one, let me tell you that God does not give a child the right to defy and disobey his parents. Parents do not have the right to ignore their children when children defy parental authority. Now, asserting parental authority emphatically does not require abuse, but it does require appropriate, loving, firm, consistent discipline. We've had so much of the liberal-minded psychology in this society that teaches that we are to be very easygoing and let our children assert their rights, and that we don't want to have too much discipline in the home, and that might warp them, and all this kind of thinking. Most of us can remember back to the 60s when Dr. Spock was so famous, and he wrote books about how to raise children. A lot of people listened to those books instead of to God's book, and he taught this very liberal, loose idea on raising children. I don't know if you remember this, but within about the last 10 years, I'm not sure he's still living now, but as he got into his late 80s, he wrote a new book. And in that book, he said, "I have been wrong all these years." He lived long enough to see the fruit of what he taught about trying to raise children without firm, loving discipline. He said, "I'm wrong." And he was wrong. And he helped to curse a generation. The book of Proverbs is an inspired handbook for raising children. I recommend any of us to read that book. But especially, it's given for parents. There are, I think, 10 sections in the first half of the book where it just every so often starts a new section by saying, "My son, this." And, of course, the same to the young ladies. "But my son, this. My son, this." It's teaching things that the son needs to know and the daughter needs to know, and teaching parents how to provide the right teaching. You remember, most of you, of course, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But if children are given the foundation and the principles of truth, that it is a general rule that they will return to those principles, even if they leave them. It doesn't happen in every case, but it is a general principle. Now, if we let this handbook help us, where God says, train up a child in the way he should go, in that same book, God helps us to know how to do that. Look at Proverbs 13 and 24, please. In Proverbs 13 and 24, we see God teaching and reinforcing how that he ordained the duty of discipline. All right? Proverbs 13 and 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Dr. Spock and others taught that love demands that we not provide firm discipline. But God says that true love demands that we do provide firm discipline. And of course, that discipline has to be meted out according to the age of the child and circumstances and all of that. And it does not mean that we're to be abusive. I've already said that. But it may include spanking or what we call corporal punishment. That's been outlawed in the schools in so many places. It's still permitted in this community, but only with parental approval. You have to sign a paper at the school about that. And that's, as far as I'm concerned, a lot of foolishness in this regard, that it is God who teaches that children need firm discipline. All children need that. Let's look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18 and see what God's book says, not what some man says. Proverbs 19 and 18 said, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now notice it said, while there is hope. That says there is hope in the process of discipline. But that also says, if we fail to do that, the child can get to a point, there's not hope. You see that implication? He's saying we have to do this while there's hope, and in a way that we may fulfill that hope, but neglecting that will destroy such hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. The child will protest. The child doesn't want to be punished. The child doesn't want to be spanked. But when I read that, I think about when I was growing up, my mother would lay into us, and we'd always holler, you're hitting my sore. And she'd say, you're going to have another sore. She never did take that for a reason to back off. But that's the child protesting in us. All children do that. Now, some parents are more touched by that, and they back off. Well, I'm hurting the child. Well, if you've got a baseball bat, yeah, you need to back off. But the Bible's not talking about hitting a child with a baseball bat. The Bible's talking about providing firm, consistent discipline, and there's a penalty to that, and there's pain to that. God expects that to be a part of the process. All right, the Bible says, do this while there's hope. And then, turn to chapter 22 and verse 15. Chapter 22 and verse 15, all right? Now notice he says, foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness, what's that talking about? Well, the child rebelling. At times, children rebel. All of us did that when we were growing up at some times, and we needed discipline. Our children will do it, and they will need discipline. And so, the Bible teaches that the rod of correction removes the foolishness and the rebellion. All right? Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 13. 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now the child thinks he'll die, and he's going to cry out, you're hitting my sore. And the Bible says, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Withhold not correction. Do you see the Bible message is, parents, hold fast. He didn't write this just once. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? Well, just once. Why do you suppose God keeps saying this and saying this and saying this? Because God knew there'd be a lot of Dr. Spocks. And God knew there'd be children to protest, "You're hitting my soul." And God knew that there are parents who do not follow through on this. And so God keeps reinforcing it in this handbook for raising children. In Proverbs 29, verse 15. 29 and 15. All right? He says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Do you want your child to have wisdom in life? He says firm discipline will be needed. "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now mothers, when you back off in your role of discipline, someday you will reap shame for that. You may think you're backing off because you love the child and you don't want to hear the protest, but the Bible says that child in some way will bring shame on you. Bring shame on you. And verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Now, to give rest, in other words, in the days ahead, we see the fruit of our labor. We see the fruit of our discipline. We see the blessing that comes from it. And so we have rest in that way. But if we withhold that discipline, we will have pain and shame and sorrow. Now, when children disobey and defy their parents, parents need to hold fast by teaching their children that such conduct has very unpleasant consequences. And when parents fail to exercise that kind of leadership in the home, they sow the wind and will reap the whirlwind. When we give in to the child's stubborn demands, a parent curses both himself and his child. Now, let me repeat that thought. When we give in to the child's stubborn demands, we not only curse the child, we curse ourselves as well. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. After Proverbs, the next book, Ecclesiastes. All right, turn to chapter 8 and verse 11. In Ecclesiastes 8, the 11th verse. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And we can see that in society at large. We see that sometimes the lack of a consistent enforcement of the law results in more lawlessness. That's what he says. Sometimes we see these court cases where there are murders, sometimes where it's very evident the person is guilty, but they drag the case out for years and years, and then after the conviction, more years of appeals and appeals and appeals. Well, what's the fruit of that in society? What message do people get from that? Well, the message is, I can get away with it. But you see, the same is true in the home. When children disobey, and children defy their parents, and when children get away with that, then children will encroach more and more upon the authority of the parent. Now, the child who is allowed to pursue that course becomes a curse to himself, and a curse even to his parents, and a curse to those around him in society. Did you know the church suffers from that? The church suffers. When we as parents fail to do our duty in the way of discipline, the church is affected by that. It is affected by the example of rebellious young people. We have some fine young people in this church, and you can see the good influence of that. But I'm saying when young people are rebellious and resentful and defiant, well, that affects other young people in the church, you see. And so it becomes a curse even to the church itself. It becomes a curse to the home, of course, because there's disruption in that home. It becomes a curse to society at large because that conduct works as a leaven. A young person who persists in that path will eventually destroy himself or herself. Now, notice in that sense of how we may come to destruction. That's in the book of Proverbs also. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 17. Now, this language may be a little bit shocking to you, because of how plain and forceful it is. But this is what God said. This is Proverbs 30 and verse 17. Now what about the child that rebels and defies and disobeys and persists in that course of conduct? All right, Proverbs 30, 17. The eye that mocketh at his father, I don't have to obey you, and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley, that means vultures, shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. God says the vultures will gather. When a young person will persist in the course of defiance and rebellion, the vultures will soon come and pick that person apart. Now, of course, that's not literal. He doesn't mean that you'll lie down out here in the grass and a bunch of vultures literally land on top of you. But, friend, he is showing the end that we come to. It's like being picked apart by vultures. We bring ourselves to an end that is filled with pain and sorrow and self-destruction. Now then, as we think about that, number three, parents must lead in practical ways. We've been thinking about some of the principles involved. I want to think about some practical things involved. Parents who hold fast in exercising their God-given authority are a blessing to the home, to the church, to society, and to the nation as a whole. Because deep in their hearts, young people yearn for leadership which only their parents can give. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to talk about some practical applications. I won't read verses on all of the applications. We wouldn't have time to do that. But let me read just a couple of passages that will help us prepare our minds for application. All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice that he is teaching his people, beginning in verse 4, that we must recognize that there is one true God. In verse 5, that we're to love him, love God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And in verse 6, these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Now notice, first of all, that parents must take to heart God's word. As parents, we can't be successful to lead our children if we don't put into practice the things that are taught in God's word. So the first thing is to put God's word in our hearts. Now verse 7 next, he said, thou shalt teach them, teach God's words, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now what is he saying here? Is he saying that 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you're supposed to sort of walk around in a procession with an open Bible, reading it to your children? Just reading verses all the time. And is he saying he wants you to paint Bible verses all over your house, starting at the doorpost and then just going through the house? Everywhere you're going to have signs with Bible verses. Well, there's nothing wrong with writing out a verse, put it up, memorize it or something. I've done that at times, or have them for our children to learn. But really, that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is surround your children with God's word, both by teaching and by example, so that morning, noon, and night, what they see is God's word. Now, the way that they see it is, they may have a fight with one of the neighborhood children, and they come home filled with anger. And now what are you going to tell them? And how are you going to discuss that with them? You're going to tell them, get out there and put your dukes up, and you just prove that you can beat anybody. What attitude are you going to teach them to have? If your child, when they're young, sometimes they'll pick up something in the store and walk out with it, not pay for it, and they may not realize fully what's involved in all of that. Well, then how do we handle those things? And this is what he's talking about. That we saturate them with the teaching of God's word in every situation. Every situation. So it is as though God's word was painted on the walls of your house. Because everything we do, we take into account, what does God say? Now, this kind of leadership is shown by having some Bible reading and prayer in the home. I'm getting to these practical points. And we read Ephesians 6:4, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What are some practical ways we lead in the home? Do we ever read the Bible at home? If the only time our children see the Bible being read or hear it being read is when we come to church, well then, what they're getting is the message that that's important at church, but not at home. And as parents, it is important that we bring them to church. You know I'm not casting any aspersion on that. But the point is, do they also see that we bring the Bible home? I don't just mean bring a book in our hand, but do we bring the Bible home so that there's some times of reading and reflecting and discussing and praying in the home? How can we lead in a practical way if we don't do that? Certainly it means that we need to be faithful participants in the work and worship of the local church. We need to be faithful as parents. And again, I'm not stopping to read all these verses, but most of you in this audience know the Bible teaches the necessity that God expects every Christian at every service, if we're not sick, or something that we can't control, maybe at work where you couldn't control it. Now, the point I want to make is, not only are we failing God when we're not faithful to attend the Bible classes and bring our Bible and do our lesson, and in these ways that we truly enter into the full work and worship of the Lord's church, we're failing God. That's another subject for another day. But my point today is we're failing our children in the practical way that God wants leadership in the home. We are failing our children. We're not giving them the leadership. They need to see this in us. My parents are faithful. My parents attend. My parents go with a Bible lesson prepared, and my parents enter into it. Through the years that I've lived here and in other places, at times we see parents who begin to drift away little by little. What happens to the children? What happens? They drift too, don't they? That's no big revelation. We know that's how it works. Well, then how would we help our children not drift away? We need to lead in the practical way that we ourselves are faithful in the worship, attending the worship, participating in the worship. You know, we seem to think that it's very important for our children to get their schoolwork done. I find that's true of nearly every home where you have Christians. But for some reason, we don't think it's that important to get their Bible lessons done. And I've even known of parents who were vocal and resented the fact that their children were given a workbook or a lesson sheet to fill out at home. My children have a lot of homework to do. I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody, embarrass anybody, but friend, don't you see that we have our values upside down? How can it be more important for your child to do his schoolwork than for him to get his heart and hands into the Word of God? What's in our minds? I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I've been baptized. I ate the Lord's Supper. We're glad of all of that. But when we go home and we express resentment in front of our children, and maybe resentment to the Bible class teacher because there's a lesson to prepare, and we're on our children, get that homework, what are your grades this, I want to see your report card. Oh, we're all urgent about that part of it. But what message are our children, or what message do the children get from the fact that they can see that they don't have to do a Bible lesson because their parents are not really in that with their heart? And they don't have to attend the Bible classes. Folks, we're all going to answer. I'm going to answer. You're going to answer. We have duties before God. We have duties before God. And when we allow the children to miss services for athletic events and school events and other things of this kind, what message are we giving them? Well, my son or daughter's not at church this morning because they went camping with the Boy Scouts. Nothing wrong with the Boy Scouts, but the idea, just going to miss church and go camping. Or they spent the night with their neighbor, and so they'll be back at church tonight. Where are they this morning? I don't know of anybody in the audience. Well, I'm just illustrating. Where are they this morning? Where are you, the one that's to lead in the home? Where are you, fathers? Where are you, mothers? Parents can show their leadership by opening the home to their children and their children's friends for social activities and recreation of the right kind. Did you know one way we can head off the worldliness that affects our children and all children is if we can make our children know that in the home there's a place to bring their friends and that they're welcome there? Think about that. We're trying to think about practical ways that we could lead in the home. Parents need to hold the fast in exerting the power of leadership with reference to moral standards and decisions in the home. Parents need to be able to say no to hard drugs, of course, abusing even legal drugs. Alcohol is a drug. Parents need to say no. I think you'll agree with me that parents don't need to take the disposition. But you know, my child is maturing, and I'm just letting them make up their mind about all of that. Well, it's good if your child is maturing, but sit down with your mature child and the Word of God and explain why we don't do things like that. You'll agree with me, that's needed. That's needed. But let's follow through. The same thing would be true of fornication. I know you'll agree with me. You wouldn't just say, well, I'm just letting my child make up his own mind about fornication. If he won't stay out all night with a girl, well, that's okay. I mean, not that I approve of it, but I'm letting them make up their own mind. Do you do that? Abortion, slaughter of the unborn child. If a child was pregnant, God forbid that that would happen, but that can and does happen. Would we approve the abortion? Now, most of us would want to say, well, I'm sure, Brother Halbrook, that wouldn't happen. I had a gospel meeting one place. One of the members was a medical doctor. Had a meal in his home. And he explained, he said, after all the preaching and teaching that's been done on that subject, he said, you'd be shocked at the phone calls I get from Christian homes where they say, my daughter turned up pregnant, where can we go and get an abortion? What kind of leadership is that in the home? I think this audience would agree we wouldn't do that. We would deal with that tragedy without destroying the life of the unborn child. That would be an element of leadership in the home. What about pornography? I'm just letting my child make it. He's got this stack of filthy magazines in his room. I wish he didn't have that. And these pictures on the wall with women, no clothes on. All. I wish he didn't do it, but I'm letting him make up his own mind. I'm just sure you wouldn't do that. What about profanity? Just letting them make up their own mind? No. Temper tantrums? No, I don't think we want to tolerate that. Gambling, buying a lottery ticket or a raffle ticket. What about immodest dress? I'm just letting them make up their own mind. What about dancing? I just let them make up their own mind about going to the prom. No, where's your leadership in that equation? Where's your leadership as a parent? You have leadership there. Children can do some of these things behind our backs. I understand that could happen. And they disobey God when they do that. But now, is it right for us as parents? Well, my child decided to go to the prom, so I gave him the car, and I rented a tux, and I bought her a dress. But I know as a Christian it'd be better if they didn't do that. Are we going to become participants in the thing that's wrong? Because we're just letting our children make up their own mind. Think about the duty we have as parents to lead, to say no to some things, to say no and back it up with consequences. Parents and not children should decide on appropriate TV programs, and yes, that includes even the TV that might be in the child's own room. If the child is watching something that you know God would not be pleased with, then we need to talk to our children. Now, I don't mean go in there with a hammer and knock a hole in the TV and have a temper tantrum as a parent. We teach our children not to act like that. We're not to act like that either. But I'm talking about some loving, firm, instructive discipline. And if the child is disobeying, let the child know there are consequences when you disobey. There are consequences to that. The parent and not the child should have the final say on what kind of music is listened to, if it's ungodly. parents and not children should have the final say on the standards of modest dress. Our children should not go out of the house in clothing that exposes their thighs. Their dresses and pants and such like ought to come to their knees, standing or sitting. Parents have an obligation. Parents have an obligation to set some standards and hold fast with those biblical standards. Parents, and not young people, should be setting the curfew for nighttime activities. And you could just go on and on. Those are some practical things we face as parents. Now, where it is possible and appropriate, yes, we can be flexible in matters of judgment. The parent and not the child may have the final say, but it doesn't hurt to sit down and study and discuss things and hear the child's view of some things. We should discuss and explain our standards and our decisions when they are absolute from God's Word, and train our children to respect those even when they don't fully understand all the whys and the wherefores of our decisions. We can be patient and firm, but at the same time, I realize that we can yield to our children's preferences in certain things. We may even change our minds in these areas that are judgment things. But there ought to be no negotiations about principles of right and wrong. There is to be teaching and training about right and wrong. And when the child disobeys, there are consequences. This is what it means for us to hold firm. Now, I realize that asserting this kind of leadership is easier to talk about than it is to practice. I know that. That's true for me, too. But this is our duty, no matter how hard it may be at times. Someone named Patsy Lovell told about a conflict with her daughter over whether she should be allowed to buy a miniskirt. This came out of a magazine called Focus on the Family. It's not published by Christians, but by some conservative denominational people. Let me read this little account to you. When our second daughter, Kathleen, was 13, she was lively as any young teenager could be. One night, she excitedly asked permission to buy a leather miniskirt, one like all the other girls in her class were wearing. As she described the benefits, I could tell she was expecting a negative response. Nonetheless, she acted surprised when I said no. Kathleen then launched into great detail about how she would be the only one in the class without a leather miniskirt. I reminded her that my answer was no and explained my reasons. "Well, I think you're wrong," she retorted. "Wrong or right, I've made that decision. The answer is no." Kathleen stomped off, but quickly turned on her heels to say, "I just want to explain why this is so important to me." I nodded. "If I don't have this miniskirt, I'll be left out, and all my friends won't like me." "The answer is no," I quietly responded. She puffed up like a balloon and played her final card. "I thought you loved me," she wailed. Anybody here ever heard that? "I do, but the answer is still no." With that, she whumped. A noise made only by an angry junior high kid trying to get her own way. She ran upstairs and slammed her bedroom door. Even though I had won the battle, I felt I was losing the war. I went to the living room and sat down. My husband was working late. I was the only parent on duty. Then one of those unexplainable things happened. An inner voice said to me, "Hold fast." Now, she doesn't mean in some kind of a miraculous sense, but here's what she said. It dawned on me that Kathleen and I were not locked in a battle over miniskirt, but rather a battle of wills. A mother versus her 13-year-old daughter. Hold fast meant I needed to prevail, though I couldn't stop my hands from shaking or my stomach from churning. The whumping noise from Kathleen's bedroom started once more. Sure enough, she appeared on the stairwell. This time she was breathing fire. "I thought you taught us we had rights," she screamed. "You do have rights. But the answer is still no." She wound up again, but I cut her off this time. "Kathleen, I have made my decision. I will not change my mind. If you say another word about this, you will be severely punished. Now go to bed." She still had a few words left, but she held them in check. She loped off to bed, still seething. I sat on the couch, shaking and upset. None of the children had ever pushed me so far. I leafed through a book, too wound up to go to bed. Just when I thought our skirmishes were over, the sound of whooping came again. Kathleen came down the stairs. "Well," she announced, "I'm just going to tell you one more time." I met her at the bottom step, planted my hands on my hips, and looked her in the eyes. "Do not answer," I said. "Do not say yes or no. Do not say anything. Do not say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. Turn around and go to bed. Do not make a single sound." She slowly turned and trudged upstairs without a word. I dropped onto the couch, thoroughly exhausted. For several minutes, I stared into space and wondered what my blood pressure count was. Then I heard her door open. Kathleen, her nose and eyes red from crying, walked down the stairs in her pajamas. Curlers were in her hair. She held out her hands to me. "Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry." We hugged as she said through her tears, "I was so scared." "Scared of what?" "I was scared that you were going to let me win." "You were scared that I was going to let you win?" I was perplexed for a moment. Then I realized my daughter had wanted me to win. I had held fast, and she was convinced that I had done what a mother needed to do. Her simple words gave me the reassurance I needed. Children love their parents, but they cannot handle being equal with them. Deep down, they do not see themselves as grown up. In fact, they will, if they can get away with it, bring a parent down to their level so that all the family seems like a group of kids. But deep down, teens know they need guidance and leadership. Parents, it is up to us to give it to them. Remember, hold. Well, that's a touching story if you're a parent, because you've been in situations like that. And we need to hold fast, and we need to understand that even when our children resist that, it's what they need, and down deep they know that's what they need. When I taught high school, I required a certain class to bring parental slips and for a field trip. One young man that was a couple of grades behind, he was gruff and macho type, independent. And he said there was no need for him to get one signed. And I said, "Well, all of you have to get it signed if we make the trip." Well, he said, "Here's the problem. My parents don't care where I go, when I leave, or when I come home." And he had a very sad look on his face. That was almost 30 years ago, but I have never forgotten that young man and that look on his face. You see, in spite of his independent air, that young man was crying out for loving leadership. Young people need firm, loving, consistent leadership. And parents, when it comes down to it, that means we have to make practical decisions in the home. I want to close with this admonition to you, that parents must hold fast whether or not children cooperate. At times they may cooperate, at times they may not. Proverbs 22:6 that we mentioned earlier, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now that's a general rule, but that establishes our duty. Train up a child. That's our duty, whether they obey, whether they fit the rule or not. I want you to see it is still our duty. Ephesians 6:4, "Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," whether they cooperate or not, that's our duty. That's our duty. In Genesis 18:19, there's a beautiful passage where God described Abraham, having watched the character of this man and his dealing with his family. In Genesis 18:19, God said, 18:19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." Now, folks, that doesn't mean that Abraham had a power that you don't have, that he could make his children always do right. But it means God saw the character in Abraham that's what Abraham expected of his children, whether they cooperate or not. That Abraham let it be known that his children and his household were to keep the way of the Lord. We ought to let that be known. Now, to balance that point, parents may fulfill their duty and children might still rebel. I have learned that parents nearly always blame themselves when rebellion comes. If we don't fulfill our duty, then yes, let's take that responsibility. But it might be that we fulfill that duty and still the child rebels. How do I know that? In Deuteronomy 21, the same book that talked about teaching the children and covering up the walls with Scripture, as it were. But in Proverbs 21, I read about parents who did that. In Proverbs 21:18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and then when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Notice there was teaching, there was training, there was chastening. All the things we studied this morning were in that home. This is a godly home. Proverbs 21:18 is the picture of a godly home, except that the child is stubborn and rebellious. And finally, in verses 19 to 21, they had to bring that child to the judges, and the child was stoned to death. So a child can rebel. It is generally true, train them up in the way that they should go and they will not depart. But that's not an absolute rule. God taught his people, you may be fulfilling your duty. You may be holding fast, and your children may not be cooperating, but you still hold fast and you still do your duty. Parents, let's think about examples in the Bible, like Eli in 1 Samuel 3. When God told Samuel, God said, I'm going to bring a terrible destruction upon Eli because he did not restrain his children. Now maybe his children rebelled, I don't know. But the fact is that Eli did not hold fast, and God called him to give an account for it. In Joshua 24:15, we have this statement that Joshua made, and may God help all of us to have this same attitude. Joshua 24:15, when he was challenging the people of that day to choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the true or the false God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I admonish you as I admonish me. Let us have the commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, that we're going to teach them and train them, and we're going to lead them in the way that's right. Whether they cooperate with that or not, we will not compromise the standard of truth. Yes, we can negotiate and compromise on matters of judgment, but matters of truth are not open to negotiation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If it's a matter of right, of serving the Lord, we are not open to be persuaded any other way. That's what it means, ultimately, to hold fast as parents. There may be those in this audience this morning that are not Christians. You need to think about your soul, and you need to think about eternity, and you need to think about your family and your children as well, because the life that you live will have an effect upon them. If you as a Christian have not been faithful to the Lord in ways that would be publicly known and recognized and bring shame on the Lord and upon His cause, then will you not repent of that this morning? Will you not confess it? Will you not come forward so that we together could pray about that matter and that you could be forgiven? But if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not this very hour? Will you come believing in Christ as the Son of God, repenting of every sin? Will you come and confess Jesus to be the Son of God? Will you come and be baptized by His authority and be baptized in order to reach the cleansing blood of the Lamb of God that washes away sin? If you are subject to that invitation, will you come while we stand and sing together?